Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, what is up, Church by the Glades? Oh, man. You're like me. You are excited to be here. I can't wait for this final session of Warrior. And again, the next few weeks at Church by the Glades are don't miss weeks. We got some really special things planned. New series, you know, speaker next weekend. But man, the second week of the new series, Anthony Evett, I mean, it's going to be incredible. So glad you're here right now. This is a series entitled Warrior. If you're a guest, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Church by the Glades. And I want to start this final session. We'll be in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Hey, all campuses, let's say that text together loudly as one. Ready? Joshua chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, find that. If not, I'll put the verses up on the screen. If you're watching on TV, watch it online. It'll be right there on your TV screen. Joshua 5. Well, you're finding Joshua 5, though, a little bit of Hughes family information. This week coming up, my youngest, Zane, turns 9. Zane turns 9. Yeah! And Zane, he's our youngest. He's awesome, great kid, big personality. I remember 9. 9 was a great year of my life. I gave my heart to Christ when I was 9. I was saved at age 9, and I caught my first bass. Those are two monumental occasions for a young man. And so I pray he has a great year, number 9. In fact, year number 9 is so awesome. I'm thinking, this year for his birthday, Lisa, we get Zane a sports car. We get him a sports car. Nothing over the top, you know, domestic, pre-owned, but we get him a sports car. Get Zane a sports car for his 9th birthday. And someone's thinking, like, David, that's a terrible idea. I mean, it's a great gift, but the timing's all wrong. You see, a 9-year-old is not sufficiently skilled. They're not matured enough. They are not, they're ill-equipped, you might say. They are not prepared to enjoy something as powerful as a sports car. And of course, you'd be right. He'd probably hurt himself or someone else. And that'd be a terrible timing for a great gift, because preparation matters. Yeah. In fact, preparation always precedes progress. And the conversation, as we've been studying together these last few weeks, the book of Joshua is all about progress. It's about amazing life momentum. It's a book of transitions. As we see the people of God transition from a background of slavery and wilderness wandering to taking possession of the long-awaited promised land. It's a transition in leadership from Moses to the young gun Joshua. And there's just so much that's good and so much blessed. And the people of God are simply taking turf. And God wants the same thing for you. He wants you to maximize your life momentum. But I'm telling you, preparation. Don't underestimate or devalue how vital preparation is to maximizing your life success. You see, in America, I don't know where you're watching this right now on television or online. I think we're on 52 countries right now. But Americans, we can't wait for anything. Oh my gosh, we want to be in the game, at the starting line. Don't redshirt me, put me in, right? What's this entry-level position? I should be running the joint. We just have this ambition. That's kind of good. But we push back or devalue preparation in the process. So Joshua, the individual, the leader in the story of the book of Joshua, the general Joshua, he's a great example of this, because I would argue Joshua's not nearly as talented as the guy before him. Moses was amazing. Moses was an iconic leader, miracle worker, Bible writer. And Joshua's not that flashy, but the people of God experienced more success under the leadership of Joshua. Why is that? They take more territory. They win more battles. They actually take possession of the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Why is that? Many reasons, but one is this. I think Joshua took the time to be the understudy or the apprentice to Moses for decades. He understood the power of preparation. So preparation is vital, because I think God is getting you ready for something big. God's getting you ready for something victorious, man. Turn to your neighbor and look him in the eye. Look him in the eye. Stare him down. Stare your neighbor down. God's getting you ready for something big. Yeah, awkward stare at a stranger. God's getting you ready for something big. So preparation is a key component. We talked about last week taking the next small step. The next small step, and perhaps you, that step is a step of strategic and intentional spiritual preparation. Do not devalue preparation. All right, so if you missed the last few weeks, here's what we did. We started by studying this really cool thing. Like, they're taking possession of the promised land, but though God is gifting the land, They must proactively take what God wants to give them. Preparation is the same thing. I mean, God wants to give you, like I want to give Zane something great for his birthday. God wants to give you something powerful and purposeful. But before he can entrust you, he must prepare you. And so in chapter 3, they have the first obstacle on the ninja course. It's a water hazard. They have to navigate the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is at flood stage, we learn, and it's a very hard time to cross it with 2 million people, but God supernaturally steps in. That's in chapter 3. Now, you stay in chapter 5, but then we ran last week to chapter 6. Yeah, we're doing church like a Quentin Tarantino movie, nonlinear. Chapter 6, though, is that famed story of Joshua versus Jericho. And Jericho had those massive walls, and God performs a miracle, and the walls come tumbling down. So that's kind of like the big chapters, chapter 3, and then chapter 6, iconic. And then chapter 4 and chapter 5, in between the two, seem like a lull in the story. Like not much going on, don't seem to be taking much turf. Guess what? Very important stuff. Now, it might surprise you because in our culture, man, we're all about moving and charging. If you're like Joshua, if you're a leader, man, you want to take turf. You want that forward momentum to always be part of your life. But sometimes I think God wants us to stop, throw on the brakes, reflect, be grateful, and prepare ourselves for the next step. Let me show you. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 starts out this way. It's on the screens at every campus. Now imagine where you think this verse is going to land. Here's what's going on psychologically in the hearts of their enemies. Now when all the Amorite kings, bad guys, west of the Jordan, and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they all had crossed over, comma, the bad guys. Their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites. So what's happening psychologically, the haters are on the run. They're terrified. Now, if you're a general like Joshua, you're probably thinking, this is the moment. Look at verse 2. At this time, the Lord said to Joshua, dot, dot, dot. The Lord, now if you're not reading your Bible, you might fill in the blank like, no, they're on the run, that they're terrified. This is a window. The Lord said to Joshua, muster the troops. Tell the men to mount their horses, draw their swords. This is the time to charge. No. Chapter 4, chapter 5, preparation. Intentional, strategic, spiritual. It seems like you're ready, but you're not ready. I want to prepare you for the powerful thing I want to give you. And guess what? Joshua's cool with this, though. I know he's an aggressive kind of guy. He's a forward-moving kind of guy. He's a natural leader. Why? Because he remembers chapter 1 where God made this promise. God made a promise. Now, let me put it back verse 8. We started this whole study with verse 8 of chapter 1 where Joshua is commissioned by God himself. And I love this verse because I like where this verse lands. This verse lands with the idea of prosperity and success. But look, here's the prerequisite. Keep this book of the law, keep the Torah, keep the Bible always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything. So not just fighting the battles and crossing the raging rivers, but everything, even steps of strategic spiritual preparation. Because God wants to bless you. Before he can bless you, he has to get you ready to bless you. Do everything. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So what happens? Well, if you get some time this week, read chapter 4, chapter 5. No walls falling down, no evident miracles, but I'm telling you, vital stuff. What happens? Actually, three things happen. I'll give you a little Wikipedia on chapters 4 and chapter 5. Number one, God says, build a memorial. Build a memorial. This is right on the heels of God drying up the Jordan River and the people crossing the river, stepping into the promised land. Build a memorial or a monument. Now, it's kind of simple. God says, have 12 guys, one guy from each tribe, walk into the now dry riverbed, and each one pick up a stone. Not like a little pebble, but pick up a stone. The Bible says so big they had to shoulder the stone, take the stone back to the camp, and kind of pile them up and build this memorial to what God has done. Simply what he's saying, sometimes in life you gotta mark a moment. Got to mark them. God shows up and shows off in your life, and you run to the next thing without stopping and pausing and praying and being grateful. Just to bask in the goodness and grace of God. That's one of the great things about church and the music and the worship. It makes us throw on the brakes and just focus on how good God has been to us. And though we still have turf to take and challenges and walls to fall, in this moment, we stand in God's power and his grace and his goodness. You got to mark the moment. So they build this monument. And then if you read, I hope you do, chapter 4, here's one of the reasons why. Because when the future generations see this big pile of stones, they're going to say, hey, what's that all about? Then you can tell your kids, oh man, God did this thing for us. God made a way when there was no way. We had this barrier, we had this water hazard, and we couldn't cross it, and God made it dry up. And so you can tell, so that's why they said big stones. See, big stones to build a big memorial, because teaching the next generation is a big deal. So let me help you at this, I'm not sure what campus you go to right now. This is being broadcast live to all of our campuses. We're one church in six locations. Give it up for our campuses right now. What's up, campuses? But I have noticed at many of our campuses, this campus being one, when we have back-to-back services especially, when church is done, you may have a little time of prayer in the parking lot. I mean, there's like lines. There's lines. It might take you 10, 15 minutes to get off the property. Now, in my humanity, or the Bible calls in the flesh. You ever heard that term? It's a New Testament term, the flesh. Let's say it together. The flesh. Great. The flesh. Flesh means my selfish, non-kingdom thinking, my meistic thinking, the flesh, my sinful. Okay. In the flesh, I'm impatient. I don't like waiting for anything. I never go to a restaurant with a line. I'm the person, if I go to McDonald's, I'm trying to calculate which line to get into. That one looks right. Did I make that move right? I'm that person. I'm impatient, right? So I'm stuck like in a line getting out of church. I'm like, really? That's my flesh. But the Bible says to crucify the flesh and to speak and think with the Spirit. If I let my spiritual mind take my mind being renewed in Christ, all of a sudden I go, man, this is awesome. When studies show that 80% of American churches are plateaued or declining, we got such crazy crowds. We got lines getting on and off the property. I'm having to wait because people are showing up. People, this is really a blessing. And then wait. And then next level is this. I was talking to one of our dads who comes to our church faithfully on the phone this week, and he has a couple teenagers, and he just mentioned this. So he says, last week leaving church in the car line, I had a great chance to talk to my kids about what stood out to them in the service. We all talked about what spoke to us in the service. I thought, that's brilliant. Right there in that 10 minutes, it wasn't frustration or impatience. It was, let's build a little monument right now. Because none of this counts unless you do something with it. Thank you for your attendance and your attention, but it's the application that releases the power. And so talking to the kids, talking to the spouse. If you come to church as single, talk to yourself out loud. Who cares? And just talk with God about what's your takeaway, what's the thing we're going to do. I mean, that time is a blessed time. That's a great time. That's a time for you to process what you're going to do with what you've learned. So they build a monument. You got to mark the moment. Then in chapter 5, and they celebrate something called the Passover. The Passover, it's a symbolic and sacred meal that God gave to Moses and the generation before. And what the Passover does, it marks the miracle. It marks the miracle of the Exodus, that God delivered his people from bondage because God hates oppression. It shows the power of God over Egypt and Pharaoh. And so every element of that meal is symbolic, and it's marking the miracle for the future generations. And I think that's vital too. We stop and we celebrate. And so Passover, and by the way, Jesus took the Seder or the Passover meal and layered deeper symbolism on it and gave us communion or Lord's Supper. So we do that from time to time in our church. And by the way, no extra charge for this little biblical detail. That shows up in chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 11, it gives us a detail that the people now in the promised land ate some of the milk and honey, ate some of the produce from the promised land, and the moment they did that, the manna stopped. Remember manna? Manna was the way that God had resourced and fed his people for 40 years, and all of a sudden, no manna, and God gave them enough manna every morning for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and like a midnight snack. They had plenty of manna, but the manna stops, and I love this. Here's one time that Israel doesn't freak out. Typically, people panic and get mad and go, no, they recognize our trust is not in manna. Our trust is in God. So manna is no longer on the menu. Our God didn't promise us manna. He promised us provision. And God is always faithful to keep his promise. So our God is so creative, he's going to find a new way to resource us. Application for you. So you lost your job this week. Ah! Your trust is not in your job. It's not in your boss. It's in your God who's promised to provide. So the stock market got a little weird this week. Ah! My God's in control. Wall Street didn't control my future. God controls my future. And God is creative. I want to honor God with my money and do what the Bible says, right? Blah, 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 blah. But at the same time, I want to trust in the fact that he's working these miracles on my behalf. So they celebrate this to mark the miracle. So they mark a moment, they mark the miracle. Then the third and final thing you'll read about in chapters 4 and 5 is they have this giant mass circumcision. Yeah. They circumcise all the men of Israel. In fact, that's actually where that second verse lands. That when you're like, hey, the Amorite kings and the Canaanite kings are all afraid and terrified, and they heard. So Joshua, here's what you do. It's on the screen right now. Here's what the second verse and third verse actually says. At that time, after seeing the fear and the enemies, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again, because there had been no circumcision for 40 years. And so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites in a place called Gibeath Haraloth, which translates, I'm glad they didn't translate that, because it actually translates into English, Hill of the Foreskins. That's a tough name for your subdivision, right? Where do you live? Don't you know there's something like Israeli realtor? Can we please rebrand that? Because we're not selling anything there. Foreskin Hill. So anyways, there's this mass circumcision. And I know, man, you came to church today praying and hoping I would preach a sermon on circumcision. Oh man, David has not preached on circumcision in a long time. I'm hoping and praying that he just preached a really detailed message on circumcision, how they circumcise not just the little boys and babies, but all the men, my brothers. Yeah. Mass circumcision. Every guy in the room is like sitting up right now and kind of all puckered up, right? All right, here's the good news, my brothers. See, circumcision was a vital act of preparation. Why? Because God gave circumcision to Abraham. It goes way back in Hebrew history for every generation. And circumcision physically marked you as part of the covenant family. Here's the good news. In the New Testament, after prayer and debate, they decided that circumcision was no longer necessary. Now the Gentile brothers loudly say, because it was a big debate among Jewish Christians from the party of the Pharisees, and the Apostle Paul and some others know, can you even become a Christian without first becoming Jewish? And if you're an adult man, that means you must go through the rite of circumcision, right? And they landed, no, there's no physical act that saves us. It's right, grace, you are saved through faith and faith alone. So it's trusting what Jesus has done. So it's no longer necessary to be circumcised to indicate you're part of the faith community. So what is the physical distinctive of the faith community now? I would say based on the Bible, believer's baptism. Baptism is the way that with physicality, we identify ourselves as part of the family of faith. Baptism is the way we show ourselves to be part of the community taking turf and receiving the promises of God. So just a thought. If you're kind of stuck in your life and you do have those big dreams and big goals, at the same time you have the big walls and big barriers to your blessing and the walls are not falling, maybe you have neglected some act of spiritual preparation. And I would don't answer out loud, please. Have you been baptized as a believer the way the Bible teaches and Christ commanded? And if you haven't, I'm thinking you should get baptized today. Today, you should be baptized today. And by the way, all the people clapping are people who have already been baptized. And you're probably going, oh, wow, PD, listen, yeah, that may apply to me, but I'm not sure I'm ready for all that. In fact, if I just ask you, hey, have you been baptized? It'll be, you know, three different answers. Some people say, yes, absolutely. I know I've been baptized the way the Bible teaches. I've given my heart to Christ, and that's part of my spiritual history. I've been marked like that, part of the family of faith. Others will say, nope, not even yet a Christian. Don't know about this whole thing. I'm just here kicking tires. Thrilled you're here. And then a third group will say, I'm kind of cloudy in the whole thing. It's a little, because David, I think, don't different churches do it differently? Different groups, networks, and denominations, you know, some baptize, like even how they do it, all right? Some like sprinkle, and some spritz, and like y'all do that like full-on dunking thing, right? CBG, you do that, like that, it's that weird thing. You get full-grown people fully wet in front of other full-grown people. So who's right? Who's right? Let's talk about that some. Now listen, as I have this conversation, hear my heart. I never want to disrespect other churches. Oh, no. I love other, if they love the Bible and they love Jesus, they're not my competition, they're our family. And I love that God has inspired us to do a few things differently. And so hear this, I honor other churches that perhaps even disagree with us on certain things. That's fine. But as far as why we baptize, how we baptize, and when we baptize, Church by the Glades, we built this thing on two chief values: Jesus and His Word. Jesus and His Word. We're, without apology, a Christ-centric church, and we try to be as biblically based as humanly possible. So in anything in life, any attitude, any practice, any discipline, any ritual, we're going to run to the Bible to see what happened in the Bible. How did people do these things in the Word of God? I mean, how did baptism go down in the Bible? And so we think baptism is a big deal because it's something we see time and time again demonstrated in the New Testament. But here it is. Jesus, who was baptized Himself, and His disciples baptized followers, Jesus commanded baptism. On your screen at your campus right now, what you see, two powerful verses. They've been called for years the Great Commission. The chronology of when Jesus said this is after the resurrection and just before He ascends to the Father. So basically He's saying, here's what you guys do till I get back. I'll be going like a little more than 2,000 years, so you busy yourself with this until I get back. It's on the screen right now. I've highlighted just two words. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing. Great reading. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 20. And teaching them to obey. Now think about it. Jesus said, guess what? Teach them all the stuff I taught you, because it's all awesome. Teach them. And Jesus did teach on a plethora of topics. Taught about heaven and hell and forgiveness and stress and money and marriage and all, I mean, parenting. He taught about all those things, right? Cousin. But He highlights one, just one. He points out one, and that's baptism. And I can only assume He highlighted the one because it's a big deal to Jesus. And anything that's a big deal to Jesus, we want to be a big deal to us. So we baptize because it's the clear command of Christ. Now, you might be going, okay, but different churches can do it physically. We're talking about physicality here in different ways, because some do sprinkle and some, okay, I get that. But in the Bible, it is immersion. How do I know that? Well, every time you see it described, the physical description fits immersion, but actually it's the issue of the word. See, the Greek word translated in your Bible, if you have an English Bible like me, of baptize or baptizing, comes from the root word baptizo, baptizo. Let's all say the word baptizo together loudly. Ready? One, two, three. Baptizo. You're speaking ancient Greek, you Bible scholar, baptizo. And baptizo in my Bible has not been translated. It's been transliterated. Wait, what's that? Transliterated is different than translation. Translation is this. You speak one language, I speak another language, I say one word, and you have a word that means the same thing, but they don't sound alike. Like anybody here, I don't know, any Spanish speakers in the house? Anybody? Oh, a couple people speak Spanish. All right, surprise. In English, if I want to say the name of this number, eight, do you have a translation? What would that be? Ocho. They sound nothing alike. That is a translation. Transliteration is when you take a word out of one language and you just kind of put it in your own language and just kind of tweak the sound a little bit, make up a new word. That's what the authors of the English translations did with the Greek, baptizo. They created a new word in English, baptize or baptism. But in Greek, what this word means is to plunge under. It literally means to dunk. That's all it means. This is not an issue of theology. It's an issue of vocabulary. In fact, we have records in Greek literature of like ships being baptizoed in the ocean. Didn't mean they're getting severely sprinkled or sprayed. It means they're sinking, right? And so that's what the word means. And you might think, oh, David, you're biased on this, because I've heard that Church by the Glades is actually a Baptist church under deep covers. So you're just bringing your bias. And I'm not trying to be biased. Actually, there's no debate on this. All the greatest theological minds from all traditions acknowledge in the Bible what they did was immersion. In fact, let me quickly show you some of the great scholars from different traditions. Martin Luther, who started the whole Protestant Reformation, said, I would have those who are baptized to be entirely immersed, as the word imports and the mystery signifies. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, one of our campuses meets in an awesome Methodist church. We love them. We believe the big things all exactly the same. But he said about baptism in the Bible, buried with him, it's a quote from Romans chapter 6. That chapter describes the symbolism of baptism. Buried with him alludes to baptizing by immersion. According to the custom of the first church, John Calvin, the father of Reformed theology, says the word baptized signifies to immerse. Thomas Aquinas, very esteemed and famous Catholic scholar, said, in immersion, the setting forth of the burial of Christ is more plainly expressed, in which this manner of baptizing is more commendable. In fact, more up to date, someone gave me this. It's a newsletter from a Catholic church right here in our city, great church. But they were having a conversation about baptism, and in their own newsletters, it was said, in the early church, the baptism was administered by immersion. The person being baptized was immersed for a moment in the bath or receptacle full of water. This symbolized the death and burial of Jesus in the act of immersion. And that's actually really, really good. That's exactly what happens. So we do that. We immerse people because Romans chapter 6 says it's a symbol of the life, death, burial, resurrection. So we take you for, you know, you get in clothes, you can get wet, and we put you underwater, and then we hold you down as long as humanly possible. It makes you more spiritual. No, it's just for a moment. We bring you right back up. But that symbolizes kind of like the life, the death, and burial of Christ, and then the resurrection of Christ. And so we do it that way because that's the way the Bible clearly demonstrates baptism. Well, how about when? How about when, David? Because, you know, different groups do it at different points in the life cycle, right? Some do it early and some do it late. And is there a right time, a wrong time? And great question. Again, with all respect, in the Bible, baptism is always a post-salvation event. Every time you see it, it's the same progression. Someone accepts Christ by faith, then they're baptized. It's never baptism first and then accepting Christ. Never. It's always accept Christ and then and typically baptize ASAP. I mean, they choose Jesus and they're looking for water right away. Oh, Pastor, I was baptized as a baby. I was baptized as an infant. Are you saying that's wrong or evil or bad? No, I think it's actually pretty cool. I think it's pretty cool because what were your parents trying to do or signify? They were trying to nudge you towards God. But I always enjoy talking with someone who's baptized as an infant. I'll say, wow, what did that mean to you? What do you remember? Like, nothing. See, baptism should mean something. It's an act of preparation. And so if you're baptized as a baby, and by the way, if you're thinking, I'm the only person who was baptized as a baby, I'm probably the only person in this room, 2,000 seats, I feel so awkward. And so, if you're baptized as a baby, raise your hand, baptized, okay, hundreds of hands. No disrespect to that. In fact, I think, again, it's very powerful what your parents were saying. They're trying to move you towards God. But what you probably should do is complete and fulfill what your parents began and be baptized as a believer. And I think you should do it today. Today. Every campus, we can make this possible. The only exceptions are in our prison campuses. We do have to register today and get permission from the state of Florida, but in the very near future, we can baptize you. But at every campus, you can get baptized on the spot today. Now, right away, all kinds of things come to mind like, oh, whoa. David, thank you. This has helped me. I'm processing this, but not today. But the Bible always stresses the power of quick obedience. As soon as God shows you the movement, make the move, take the step, and then he'll show you the next step. So today is the time. And I know there's physical things like, I'm looking really good right now. I can't get all wet. My clothes will be dripping. It'd be awkward. We started doing something a couple years ago. I didn't even mention this in the other services. We had a young man. He was a graduating senior. He was going off to, I think, Michigan State. The kid was huge. He played defensive line and gave his heart to Christ and not been baptized. He was like flying out the next day. So he came to one of the prayer partners and said, I need to get baptized. And said, great, we'll baptize you next Sunday because I'm not here. He said, I fly out tomorrow morning to go to college. And I said, I need to be baptized right now. And we're like, we don't have anything for you. And he said, I don't care. I get baptized. And this kid got baptized in his shirt, his jeans, his sneakers. He walked out of church just dripping puddles. It was awesome. And we thought we should have clothes for people. And so guess what? You want to be baptized today? We got clothes. We got gym shorts, all different sizes. We got towels. We got a t-shirt. And so what you'll do is you'll take off your nice clothes. We'll give you a bag. Your clothes stay dry. By the way, it's a private dressing area. I'm weird. I don't want to get dressed in front of other people, right? I just, you know, it's definitely not co-ed. It's guys and girls, but it's a private area. When I did the trip to Israel, we baptized people in the Jordan, which was really beautiful, but they had a giant mass changing area for all the guys, and I'm seeing old wrinkly dudes from Bulgaria. I'll never be the same after that, so we're not going to do that to you. Just saying, that's not going to happen here. Private area, other people you can ask your questions to if you have any theological questions, and then we give you a t-shirt. Of course, you take off your shirt, put on our shirt. We'll baptize you in our shirt. You give us back the shorts, and then just go ahead and keep the shirt. Little monument, memento of you or Ani and God. Now, don't get baptized for a free shirt, but I think you should do it today. And you know what you're thinking is, yeah, this sounds like me, but just truth be told, I'm not comfortable with this. Because y'all do that big, like, dunking everybody in front of other people, and man, I'm just not comfortable with that.
I got two words if you don't feel comfortable with this thing that God's calling you to do. Two words, ready?
Flint knives.
Did you catch the detail there in chapter 5? My brothers, not just circumcising all the men of all ages, but using as the surgical tool, and they had iron tools, using flint knives. That's an example of an ancient flint knife. All of a sudden, baptism doesn't look so heavy, does it? It doesn't look like, wow. Whatever God's calling me, all of a sudden, baptism, I can do baptism, you know. If they stepped up to do that, I can man up, be a warrior, and I can be baptized today. I can do this today. I'll adjust my schedule, adjust my plan, because I think God has called me to a moment. You know what I learned by that? I'm not trying to be gross or crude, but I learned this from this requirement of circumcision, that God cares way more about my victory than my comfort. And so God will call us at times to get really uncomfortable, take a risk that he might bless us with progress and victory. Now, wait a minute, too. Some of y'all have been, yeah, woo, baptize them people who've been baptized, and you're thinking the second half of this talk has had no relevance for you or no application. You're wrong. You're wrong. There's something for everyone in the house to do. Let's break this down. What is baptism physically? Someone being totally immersed in obedience to Christ. They're all in when you're baptized, right? Okay, you've been baptized, but are you all in with Christ? Is there some part of your life where you're like toe in the water, you're not serving God fully, there's some relationship, some habit? You should do the same thing and make sure you're fully immersed into the perfect will of God. Circumcision has no relevance for me, okay? Break down what circumcision is. Circumcision is the removal of flesh. Remember what flesh means? Flesh is symbolically, metaphorically, flesh is a mindset. It's an anti-God, kingdom, selfish man. Circumcision is technically the removal of flesh that is not necessary for reproduction. Is there something fleshly in your life that is keeping you from being productive? Is there a habit, an attitude, a fleshly relationship? You need to perform some surgery? Somebody, whenever that you hang out with them, you make stupid decisions. You need to put a little space. Is there somebody, when she texts you at 2 in the morning, you respond, you get stupid? Circumcision time. Got to cut that relationship out. I'm not saying be mean or unkind. Pray for them. Meet them at church. Yeah, everybody has a step here. I'm not comfortable. Who cares if you're comfortable? And listen. I'm going to close with this thought. We baptize every week, and you're not comfortable with this, and we baptize lots of people. Different environments, by the way. Every campus we baptize at the beach sometimes. We baptize in the prisons. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we had 14 men at Dade CI choose baptism. 14 men. You're worried what someone thinks if you get baptized. They're getting baptized in front of their cellmates. They're being that reckless and that righteous and that vulnerable in front of other prisoners. Yeah, you can do this. But here's the common denominator, man. Every time we baptize anybody, anywhere, any day, any weather, is the faces. We see people come up out of the water angry. Angry, mad. They feel like I manipulated them or I pressured them. Snotty, I don't look good. Guess what? To this point, not a single one. Never. We've never seen anybody come out of the water going, I really regret that move. Not a time. But we do see all kinds of different expressions of joy. See, people sometimes will hug the people they love, will pump a fist in the air, we'll see smiles, we see amazing tears. I had grown big men who look like MMA fighters just weeping last night because they were following the call of God. So sometimes a picture's worth 1,000 words. Nobody leaving early today? Listen, maybe you're not making a God decision, but you're going to disturb someone else who is. So it's really bad manners to try to leave early today. All right, this one time, I want you to stay where you are till I tell you we're done. I want to show you a brief video. I want you to see the beauty of baptism. I want you to look at the faces. Look at the faces and look at the expressions of people saying yes to God in this amazing way. So the power is in the application. So I want to do this. No one leaving early in any campus. If you need to choose baptism, there's only one prerequisite for that, and that's salvation. And I'll explain salvation to you. Salvation is actually very simple. But I want to do something we typically never do. Sometimes things are so big, you got to mark the moment in a public way.
I want to ask everyone right now, we're going to bring the lights up a little bit. I want everyone to stand. Nobody to leave. Everyone to stand. And if you need to be baptized or you need to be saved or both, when I say three, if I just described you, I want to make sure you know how to respond to this. I want you to meet me right here at the stage. We're going to do an old school come forward altar call like church back in the day, because this moment is so big. And if this makes you uncomfortable, that is not my goal. But if you are uncomfortable, two words, flint knives. You can do this. So when I say three, again, if you're not sure you're saved, I'll help you nail that down. But if you've not been baptized the way the Bible teaches, by immersion after your belief, let's do it today. I'm going to count to three. You're going to make a move. It might just be one person. It might just be you. And you sat at the top in the center of a row. But you're going to fight through all that and honor God. This is your moment, my warrior brother. This is your moment. Ready? One. Who's going to make a move? Two. Go meet me at the front. One, two, three. Who's coming? Towards the middle, two to some guys. Way to go, my brother. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Oh, from the cheap seats. Way to go. God bless you. Come on, ladies. This won't be long, man. You gotta move now. Gotta move now. Don't the fact this crowd has stopped you. The fact this crowd had helped you. Some of you guys didn't want to do it by yourself. You're not by yourself. Okay, I'm ready to stop, but I just, way to go, young lady. Come on. Good job, girl. Yeah, I'm gonna wrap this up. But I'm thinking there's one more person, and you're going to go home so sorry to make this move right now, quickly. You're dramatic. Come on. There you go. Woo! Excellent. All right, you guys stay put. You guys turn towards me. Have your attention. If someone wants to come join us, it's not too late. Come on down real quick. All right, baptism is beautiful and awesome, as you just all demonstrated, but baptism does not save you. There's not holy water in that pool. What saves you is trusting Jesus. And I want to make sure that you're sure you've done that. So in my mind, the clearest verse on salvation is Romans 10:9. It's on the screen right now. Make sure you can see it. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Lord means manager, CEO of your life, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Look at the last four words. Ready? You will be saved. That's not my promise to you. That's God's promise to you. And verse 13 tells us how to express that to God, or how to cash in on this God deal. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're a whoever. No matter if you've done a few things wrong, bunch of stuff wrong, young, old, this is a promise for you. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. And after that, you're ready for baptism. We'll have nice folks. There's Pastor Joy right there. You'll make your way over there, out that door. There's a dressing area. And if you have any questions too, there's people with little lanyards. They're prayer partners. If you have a specific question, ask. Make sure we take time to answer your questions. But I want to pray a salvation prayer. Some of you guys have prayed it before. Some of you guys, it's your first time. This is your moment with God. This is when God's going to save you and forgive you and qualify you for heaven. And then baptism is the celebration of that. So we're going to pray out loud. You're going to take my words, make them your words. Words aren't magical. God's measuring the sincerity of your heart. In fact, I want you guys to pray in support. All right? I want you guys to pray out loud in support. We're shouting as one, like the people of Israel. Let's pray together. Let's say this. Dear Jesus. Come on, everybody. Dear Jesus, I'm in. I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes to everything you are offering.
I'm saying yes to freedom. Yes to forgiveness. Yes to heaven. Because I'm saying yes to salvation. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. You be the master. I believe that you died for my sins. You arose again. You're alive right now. And you are saving me. For I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hands together, man. Well done. Well done. And now you celebrate that decision by being baptized the way the Bible taught. I'm so proud of you guys. You talk about warriors. You made some moves today. So it's a little crowded. So Joey, wave. You're going to make your way. See the sign? See Stacy? Look over there. Make your way that direction. Give it up for him one more time. Great move of God. And for you, there's someone you know who needs to be in church today. I'm doing the same message all day long. You need to text them or go to their house, kidnap them, bring them here, right? Whatever it takes, get people here. This is a vital week in a church by the Glades. God bless you. Have a nice day. Enjoy the car line. Enjoy that car line.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.